Romans 7:18, it says, "For I know that in me," and therefore, and what Paul quickly did here was to qualify that statement. He said, "I know in me," and then he said, "that is in my flesh." So it's clear, dwelleth no good thing. And he said, "This is how it manifests, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." In other words, he said, to will is present in me, but how to perform that or how to carry it out, I find not. And then he said in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of the Lord after my inward man. But what I see is another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And what happens is it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then there was this exclamation here, right? A cry of a man who had failed repeatedly. And so that had developed his esteem there. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he said, "I found it. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." So then, with the mind, he said, "I now understand how to get it done. With the mind, I myself," now who is that person? The real person, the inward man. "I myself, I serve the law of God." He said, "But if I try to get it done in the flesh, then I get under the law of sin." He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation." I have said that word there in the deepest meaning means no trace of the fall of Adam in my life. That is, to them that work which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. So we looked at this and found out that Paul said that, you know, "I've now discovered," right, "how to carry out these things. There are things that I have in my inward man," right? "I want to obey God in certain ways." He said, "There are dreams that I have on the inside of me that I want to realize in my life." He said, "But I see another law at work," all right, "and this brings me into captivity here. And without understanding this law, then Christianity really becomes a frustrating experience. Because once you get born again and the seed of God gets on the inside of you, and there's eternal life on the inside, that seed wants to express itself on the outside. And if there is no full expression of that which is within on the outside, then there will really never be satisfaction. And so what happens is, if you don't understand the law of the Spirit of life, then what happens is there's a yearning on the inside, right? Which starts with that desire. There's something on the inside there that wants to live right, all right? That wants to live perfect, right? In the sight of God. Live out that life that has certain promises lodged on the inside that wants expressed on the earth, that wants to see certain things. And without this understanding, then everything is locked in and the person is held captive. And as Jesus said, then the children that are on the inside are now laid to the dust of the ground. In other words, all the things that are within now, you know, you're wondering, when will this begin, all right, to come out and manifest, all right, on the outside. And I find that clear roadmap, that pathway towards the fulfillment of everything that lies on the inside of me. And Paul said, "Yes, I got it now." He said, "It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." The law that James called the perfect law of liberty is the same law, for Paul said somewhere else, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And he described the law of the Spirit of life in the very next verse in that portion of Scripture. So I want to look at this, all right, today here. What did Paul really come to understand about this particular law? Now in chapter 6 and verse 6, he said something, all right, dealing with who will deliver me from the body of this death. Now hear what he said in 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, that word destroyed, right, in English is translated here as destroyed, but the real meaning there, it doesn't mean the body of sin is annihilated. That would mean that it ceases to exist, but we're still in the body. But that word there is, it is rendered inoperative. In other words, the body of sin has now been rendered inoperative by what Christ has done. The body of sin has been rendered inoperative. So I can no longer come out and say that it is the flesh, all right, that was the hindrance there, because there's an understanding that has rendered that particular body inoperative in your life. So you are carrying out things within your life, all right, as though that hindrance that other people say they have does not exist with you. And when you render the circumstances on the outside, the confinement, inoperative also, then that person is growing in their lives, growing in their business, as though they're in a different climate, for they have, what has happened, that they've switched off, all right, the power of the environment there, and as it were, that law of gravity pulling everybody down, right, is rendered inoperative in their lives, so they just take off and they're moving on. It says that henceforth we shall not serve sin, right? Now, remember those two words, serve sin, and explain what it means by that. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Then he said, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its laws thereof. Neither yield, and verse 13 is the key here, your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What it says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and then your members as instruments of righteousness. And then it says, unto God. And it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law. But it says, but now you are under grace. Now here's what Paul is saying. I'm going to come back to this, all right, and get back to it. But let me just say, just briefly, what he's talking about here. It's like a person now, let's assume that God born again, all right, and how they struggle, all right, let's say with a habit, something keeps reoccurring. Let's just say smoking, or he has a problem there, and it keeps reoccurring, and he's struggling, all right, in the flesh, in all sincerity, to get rid of this thing, and he's struggling, and he cannot, right? And he's deep-seated in the being of that person. Or, you know, the person starts out a venture, and the environment is hindering everything, and he's struggling, trying to do it. He says, this is how the person will get this done. He should come to God, all right, and yield himself unto God, not as one who is struggling to overcome it, but as one who is completely alive from the dead. In other words, when that person comes to God and he comes to meet God, there is no sound in the voice of that person of any struggle that is going on in the flesh. The sound is they are rejoicing that I'm alive from the dead completely, seated together with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Now, you follow me? Worshipping God, yielding themselves unto God as one who's alive from the dead. The person in business comes, all right, even though things have just fallen out, all right, and they didn't get through on some deal, all right, 3 weeks ago, they yield themselves to God as a business that is thriving, as a business that is growing, as a business that they are yielding themselves unto God in the fullness of what God has said inside his word there. He says, if you do that and come to him. Now, what he's saying is that if you yield yourself unto God and you have a half praise on your lips, all right, because of the condition that is going on in your life, you are serving sin and not God. Do you get what I'm saying here? Which means that you bring all of that condition and say, Lord, I'm struggling. I don't know what's going on. You are yielding to your environment. Are you following what I'm saying here? You are yielding to the forces of darkness on the outside. You are not yielding to God. You are believing their report and bringing their report into your heart. But when you come and you yield yourself unto God, now we see this, he said, you bring yourself under grace by doing that. And what grace does is that grace comes in as the power of God, enters into your life to produce exactly in your life what you've yielded yourself unto God as. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, in order to be able to yield yourself, this is where we're going, to God completely as one who's alive from the dead. In order for a person to yield totally, his heart is completely free and he's yielding himself to God that way in order for grace to be able to come into the life of that person, all right, and change and transform that person into the very image of Jesus Christ that he desires. All right, he said it starts out with one thing, that you've got to know certain things. And then after that, you've got to reckon certain things. And when you do that, you are able to yield yourself, all right, unto God. So first things first, right? You'll say that, well, what we want to do now is that, all right, I want to walk in the Spirit concerning something. Let's assume, let's practice now. Somebody says, well, in my career, I want to walk in the Spirit, in my career. Well, how do I do that? All right, in my marriage, I want to walk in the Spirit so we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh in this marriage is what God has intended that comes to pass. Someone says, well, what I want to do here is I want to walk in the Spirit, all right, in this business or whatever I've started. Now, the first thing is this. This is what Paul said. The first thing that Paul said is that he said, know ye not, know ye not, which means that you can only yield yourself to God based on what you know that God has shown you about that particular situation. When he went to the church at Corinth and there was fornication that was rampant, he said, here's how we're going to solve this problem. He said, know ye not that that body there is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, if people start behaving and acting in a certain way, it's because they are ignorant of something. All right, the first thing is we've got to cure, all right, that ignorance there. So if a person says, well, I want to walk in the Spirit concerning my marriage, all right, I want the will of God to be completely manifest, I want to change everything here, or whatever it is, the first thing you want to do is to get knowledge from God concerning that particular thing, which means he said, know ye not that the old man has been crucified? So what has God done, all right, for me? What has he given concerning this marriage, concerning this business, whatever it is? The first thing you want to do, we talked about this last week, is to get knowledge from the Father concerning that particular, all right, thing there. That's the starting point. Remember, the scripture says that according as his divine power has given unto us, not going to give, it has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Godliness means God-likeness, to be like God in that situation. All right? According as his divine power, life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, so what he has given, are exceeding great and precious promises. So he's given that, by through which we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. So the first thing you want to do is to go to the Father. All right? And the great spiritual man, this is the kind of person the world is waiting for. The man who will take great spiritual truths, okay? And I wrote it here, and will integrate such spiritual truth, all right, he will bring it in touch and integrate it into what we call the quote-unquote lesser things of life. The man who will get great truth from God's word and integrate it into the mundane things of life. A man who will toil all night and catch nothing and bring the truth of God's word into, all right, his business of catching fish. That is the man that will have that apostolic power. Are you following what I'm saying here? All right, many times when we get into spiritual things, we enter the spiritual realm again. All right, you know, remember, oh, I'm spiritual. All right, and it's like I'm out of control. But it's the person who will bring the great spiritual truth, right, and integrate it, right, into that. So the first thing you want to say is, well, I'm in business. Now I need the mandate of God here. God, I'm right here. What have you done concerning this thing? What have you done concerning this marriage? What have you done concerning that? And then you go to the Father to ask him. And this gladdens the heart of the Father. This is his business. He said, Jesus said, upon this rock shall I build my church. What is the rock there? He said, who do men say that I am? People started talking, and they were good ideas. Elijah, well, they left the bad ones. They didn't want to offend Jesus, so they didn't say Beelzebub. They said Elijah. They said all those ones, right? Then Jesus said, okay, who do you say that I am? And then Peter responded, and Jesus said, I get you. He said, it's the Father that told you that. It didn't come from your head, right? Which meant that Peter stepped back and said, Father, tell me, who is he? And then the Father whispered, he's Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he answered, he's like saying, you saw the question on paper before the answer. He said, listen, the Father has revealed this thing. Don't come here and say it came from you. The Father was the one that showed you this. And he said, when the Father shows people these things, he said, upon that will I build my church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, you will confront the gates of hell, all right, is where, you know, well, let's go into that. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the first thing is that you want to go to the Father to ask him, right? Don't just follow good ideas. We said this last week, there are bad ideas and there are good ideas. And then there is God's idea, what is on the mind of God, right? Now, in the sight of God, a brilliant idea and a bad idea is bad because it's not of God. But in the eyes of men, some ideas are good and then some ideas are what? Brilliant. But they're not God's idea. And sometimes, let me tell you this, the man who has a bad idea reaches God faster than the man who has a good idea. Because what has happened is that the good idea becomes, because he's so good, everybody says, you're so brilliant. A pride comes in, he hinders that person. The sinner that is a sinner says, I need Jesus. It's the Pharisee who is doing good works, who is fasting, that tells you that, listen to me, why do I need him? I fast, I do good works. Listen to me, the person says, you got born again there, every day I see him eating, I fast twice a week. All right? So why are you saying? So when people are doing good things, sometimes it hinders them from doing divine things. All right? So the first thing you want to do is you want to go to God. And let me tell you, it's not difficult. If you will just surrender your will momentarily to him and say, look, I am asking you what's on your mind concerning what have you done concerning this particular thing that I'm getting myself into, that I'm involved. And you pray to him, right? God will show you scriptures that will fit that particular situation. Said this a couple of times here in this church here. There's a woman who was about to amputate her foot. And she went to God in prayer because he said it's infected. We have to get this thing out. And she went to God in prayer, God. And it's not, you know, when men tell you something, then you try to do what men are saying. But she went to God. And God gave her a scripture. And when people hear from heaven, when they say it, you will know, right? And the scripture she saw wasn't by the stripes of Jesus you are healed, wasn't that. It was a scripture in Proverbs that said, the Lord shall be your confidence and he will not suffer your foot to be taken. So immediately she heard that, she got it and said, my foot shall not be taken. Let me just give another scripture because I think this might help somebody here. Someone says, well, I'm in trouble. They're coming for me and all of that. I'm trapped in a situation. I made a confession last week. Let's look at this. Psalm 124 and verse 7. And it said, my soul is escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and I am what? Escaped. So God comes and gives him that scripture, right? And says, your soul has escaped. And this situation that he's in, all right, he looks at it and he can look at it and the jail bars are staring at him. That's the end of this thing. You're going to be locked up, right? And then God gives him the scripture, your soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The reason is the snare is broken, right? And therefore you are escaped. Now, so he knows that. And an assurance enters into his heart. So the next thing you do after you know is that he now goes on and says in verse 11, likewise reckon yourselves to be these. Likewise means like somebody. Who are you doing it like? Like God. In other words, God has said, your soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare. He said, the snare is broken. And you have escaped. So he says, likewise. Remember, Jesus said, I do nothing except that which I hear or I see. Which means I do what I see my Father do. Which means everything I'm doing is likewise the Father. So the father says, this is what I have done. Like the father told Abraham, a father of many nations have I made thee. He said, likewise, change your name to Abraham, saying, I am also a father of many nations. So you get to the reckoning part. And the reckoning there is likewise. In other words, like we said, you put the word of God now that he has shown you on your lips. The word reckon is an old English word, and it was used strictly, all right, in the business of accounting, which means it was bookkeeping. So somebody comes to the master, tells the accountant, can you reckon how many oranges we have in that store? So he goes in there and counts the amount of oranges and comes back and enters into a ledger and says, we have 26 oranges right there. So God says, go and find out what I've done. Then enter it into your ledger as your experience. Are you following what I'm saying here? All right, keep it there and say, well, likewise as God. Right, as God has said this, I am saying this now. And so you begin to reckon. Now, this is where the real battle is, because it is your success in reckoning that will determine how well you yield yourself to God. And it's when you yield yourself to God that grace comes in, all right, to fulfill that which you know in the word of God. So we're going to look at this reckoning. But reckoning there is counting it to be so. So let's assume that this man now sits down, and then the thought comes to him, right? You might be going to jail in the next 16 days. And then God says, reckon that likewise. So he says, out of his lips there, he says that, my soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and I am escaped. So here's reckoning. All right? My soul has escaped as a bird. Here's reckoning that. He's doing exactly what God, all right, saying what God has said concerning that particular thing. This is the key, all right, to obtaining or receiving grace, right, into your life to fulfill what God has said in his word. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that let us hold fast our profession. That word profession means hold fast to us, saying the same thing as God. What God is saying about that situation, hold fast, all right, to it. You also start saying it. You say, well, my situation is not shaping up. It says, well, he is touched by the feelings of your infirmity, your weakness there. Because he was tempted in every way like you, the pressure was there, yet he never deviated from his confession, right? He never sinned. He said, therefore, and this is the key, let us come up boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. In other words, when you are confessing, right, what is going to happen is that your declaration doesn't just produce the manifestation by itself, but it sets the stage and creates the condition for you, when you approach the throne of grace, to go there with all boldness. And what actually fulfills, all right, that thing in your life is the grace that comes out of that throne. So it's the grace of God that comes into your life and brings about the fulfillment of the things that you are declaring out of your lips. That's why the Bible says that it is of faith that it might be by grace to this end that the purpose or the promise might be certain to all the seed. In other words, God says faith, all right, will bring about the release of grace so that it is certain that that particular thing will come to pass within your life. So when grace is in operation, all right, there's great manifestation on the outside. Grace is like the power of God that comes into a place. It's kinetic. It's dynamic, right? A person can say, well, I'm the righteousness of God. Righteousness is a positional truth. That's why it says that the abundance of grace through the gift of righteousness, you will reign in life. So it's like positional. Righteousness doesn't get multiplied. You don't grow in your righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. But grace can be multiplied, right? There can be great grace. There can be little grace, right? It depends on how much faith, all right, you're putting into this thing there. So what happens is, when you put faith there and grace comes out, Like the early church, and great grace came. Grace will always show itself. Grace there manifested in the early church, and as Peter was walking, his shadow was healing the sick, the evidence of grace. Then we also have Paul saying that the abundance of grace, all right, God will cause all grace to abound towards you. And what that will do is that it will give you sufficiency in all things. Literally, it says that when that grace abounds towards you, he said, you will have enough, and to the extent that for whatever project you embark on, you will require no human assistance nor aid. And he said, with that, that is grace that comes in, which means a person who is doing massive things and is not even asking for help, somebody, that's grace at work. So grace is visible. When it's in operation, all right, it's tangible power. Right? And he says, you will abound towards the generation. Paul, talking about this grace, said, when they saw the grace that was given to me, they saw it. And what happened? He said, the same that worketh mightily, all right, worketh effectually in Peter towards the Jews, or circumcision, was mighty in me. He said, when they saw the might of God at work, when they came into the church at Ephesus and they saw 200,000 people, all right, after 2 years, and they saw the word that spread to the all known world, they said, you are no longer people we send around. Bah, right hand of fellowship. You are solid. All this is going on. That is the product of what? Grace. All right, the person who is getting no results is as righteous as the person getting results. But what they don't have is grace.
Thank you for listening.